Janie, our Hebrew Bible lesson this morning comes from Psalm 66, verses 8 to 20. Listen now in these ancient words to God's word fresh to us this morning. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid burdens on our back. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us into the spacious place. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, those that my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings, fatted calves, with the smoke and the sacrifice of rams. I'll make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what the Lord has done for me. I cried aloud to God, and he was extolled on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has heard the words of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. The word of the Lord be to God. And our epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Listen again for the word of the Lord. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting of the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and with respect. Maintain a good conscience so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for what is doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits that were in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight lives, were saved by water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels and the authorities and the powers being made subject to him. And our New Testament, or our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 42. Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of God, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. I know that pretty well. Let your word be yes, yes, and your no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. For if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give your coat to them as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them the second. Give to the one who asks, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everybody. Sorry it's just me. I know that's disappointing. Very disappointing. But Ruthie had a track meet yesterday in Bridgeport, West Virginia, and Benjamin is playing U8 soccer, and they had a lot going on, but I wanted to get down here. I'll give you a brief update on what we're doing. I am at Davis and Elkins College, where I serve as the chaplain on campus and associate professor of religious studies. So I'm doing a lot of what I was doing when I was at St. Andrews, RIP to the college. But we carry it on at D&E, as we call it, Davis and Elkins. It's a PCUSA affiliated school of about 850 students in the Monongahela National Forest. So we sit right on the border of a major forest in central West Virginia. And Barbara was asking where about is it located. It's about 2 hours from Washington, D.C. and 2 hours south of Pittsburgh. So we're right in the middle of the state, about 6.5 hours from Laurinburg. So I came down the mountain, and it's a lot hotter here than I had forgotten about that, but it's been really nice to be back. I hope we're able to come back over the summer too. Once we get free, we've got some plans to come out to the coast for a little while and meet up with Hannah's family, but they all say hello to you and send their greetings. So I'm sorry they're not here with me. The last thing I'll say is that we're Davis Memorial Presbyterian Church, which is kind of the bigger Presbyterian church in town. And I was telling Shannon this when she was asking for kind of updates as I'm proceeding through the ordination process, but I really do like to emphasize that the Presbyterian Church is a connecting and connective church. So just because we're 6.5 hours away and we're at Davis Memorial doesn't mean that we're disconnected from you all. So we miss you, but I still feel very connected through the Spirit, which is the invisible link between all of us. So you can pray for the students at Davis and Elkins College and the congregation at Davis Memorial Presbyterian Church, and we will certainly be praying for y'all. So anyway, enough throat clearing about what we're up to, and I'll talk to y'all after the service a little bit, but let me get into it. So 1 Peter, the letter of Peter. I rarely take the time to preach on the epistles, the letters of the New Testament. And the reason for that is because these texts are largely what I would say didactic texts, meaning that these letters, the 13 Pauline epistles and the 8 general epistles, are written as straightforward texts of instruction to the early church. These letters were meant for the upbuilding and teaching of this early Christian community. And at this early period, they were called followers of the way. This is before they took on the name of Christian. These were not Christians. Jesus was not a Christian. Paul was not a Christian. Peter was not a Christian. Peter, Paul, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, were followers of the way, as they were called. These letters were sent around to diverse pockets of early Christian communities. And if you look at the epistles, they're doing at least 4 things at any given time. Number one, they're admonishing communities when they treat each other badly. So if there's something immoral or wrong going on, as Janie mentioned, there's an admonishment to do better. Number two, they encourage unity within the community when conflict arises. Number three, they teach about the future of the church following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus leaves the scene, and all of a sudden, this group is like, what are we going to do now? He's gone. What's the future of the church? And then they're working out the meaning of Christ's ministry and the resurrection for the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, and indeed all the nations of the earth. So, 1 Peter stands firmly in this apostolic, epistolary, admonishing, encouraging, teaching, working it out in a difficult world tradition. Now, as a bit of historical context, 1 Peter was likely written around 60 Common Era, when tensions between the early church and the Roman Empire were very, very high. Peter seems to be writing from Rome just before his martyrdom. So the text that we're encountering this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3 was likely written from prison, whether it be a home prison, kind of home confinement situation, or a literal jail cell. But when I was going through the text and looking at the history of this, it is reminiscent of modern letters from prison, like that book that's now Letters from Jail, written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer under Nazi oppression in Germany, or Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from Birmingham Jail, penned under the oppression of the Jim Crow South. The Apostle Peter writes from a similar position. He writes on the cusp of the infamous persecution of Christians by Emperor Nero, and if you're familiar with this little bit of history, a major fire broke out in the city of Rome, and then the Christians were blamed for it, scapegoated, punished. Peter, the so-called rock upon which Christ is building Christ's church, is addressing a fragile, tiny, suffering community facing threat, potential loss, and extinction. So his letter seeks to reassure, to comfort, to build up under trying circumstances. And I think many of us can relate to the mood of Peter's letter this morning. Like many things written under difficult circumstances, Peter's letter doesn't mince words. He doesn't have time to do that. He gets straight to the point in five chapters. In verses 13 to 22, the challenge of persecution and social rejection is the subject. And here's what he writes. Now, who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. And thus always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and with respect, so that you may maintain a good conscience when you're maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ might be put to shame. Like our society today, the society of ancient Rome ran on fear. Fear that control would be lost. Fear of minority groups like these early Christian communities. Fear of failure. And fear that the empire would not last. And so Peter writes to this early community, do not fear what they fear. And do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. In other words, because Christ is Lord, we are accepted. Fear is no longer an option because Christ has overcome death, making us alive in the Spirit, as verse 18 says. As one New Testament commentator from the Institute of Protestant Theology in Paris comments on this text, she writes this, in Christ's perfect obedience, Christ suffered and died. Thus suffering can be and often is part of the Christian life. While Christ's followers are not invited to seek suffering for the sake of suffering, they are encouraged not to shrink from it, not to shrink from giving account of the hope for fear of possible suffering. Struggle should be expected, and we are equipped to deal with it because Christ struggled and triumphed over death, and in Christ, we triumph also. In other words, Peter is inviting his audience to see that suffering is not the end, but the crucible in which our lives are formed after the image of Jesus Christ. And it's right here, precisely in verse 16, this simple, subtle little set of words appears to be the heart of the text. When you give an account of the hope that is within you, do it with gentleness and respect. Another way of translating those little words is to say, give your account with gentleness and fear. The Greek word here is phobu, where we get our word phobia, gentleness and fear. And this seems to be a pretty odd choice of words, gentleness and fear, but it makes sense, I think, that we translate in the English phobu as respect. But I think there's something more interesting going on if we literally translate phobu here as fear, and it's this. Often giving an account of the hope that within us is anxiety-inducing. It's hard work to take time with our words, to write and speak carefully about Christ's gentleness and peacemaking project in a society ruled by fear and violence, to give a nuanced account of why it is we walk the humble path of Christ in a world obsessed with easy answers, sound bites, intimidation, domination, and vulgarity. Yes, Speaking with nuance and care is a fearful task. And here we have to be honest with ourselves. I think that in times like these, we are encouraged to show no fear, to dominate opponents, to speak harshly, to win and humiliate others at all cost. But Peter's letter encourages another path for those of us who would call ourselves followers of the way. And the path is this. It's the hard road of offering an account of the hope that is within us with gentleness and with respect. This, I think, is as countercultural now as it was in first century Rome. But here's the truth. We don't have to manufacture this gentleness and respect from inside of ourselves. No, the power to deal gently and respectfully comes from outside of us. As verse 22 says, in Christ's resurrection, the powers have been made subject to Christ. No voice, no matter how loud. No threat, no matter how nasty. No clenched fist or pointed finger, no matter how intimidating, shall extinguish the hope within us, because all these powers have been made subject to Jesus Christ. There is one Lord, the Lord of hope and peace. And so, to quote the Theological Declaration of Barman from 1934, we confess this: Jesus Christ alone is the one word which we have to listen to, that we have to trust and obey in life and in death. Against all rival claims, be they political, social, economic, or otherwise, we confess this Christ, the one word of God, with gentleness and with respect. For this is the hope that dwells deep within us. Let me close then with a word that I hope is in keeping with the spirit of Peter's letter. As Christians, we must reckon with the fact that we live in a world that has made harshness a virtue. It's indisputable that the culture around us rewards the loudest voices, the sharpest insults, the most devastating rebuttals. Indeed, we have confused contempt with confidence. The doom scroll cycle elevates the provocateur, and somewhere in all of this noise, the gentleness and respect that Peter speaks of has been drowned out, and with it, the gospel of freedom and peace has been muted. But notice this, my friends. Riding under the threat of persecution in ancient Rome, Peter does not advise his community to lash out and fight. He does not say, be louder, be more aggressive, win the argument, dominate your opponent. He actually says something far more difficult. Give your account with gentleness and with respect. Be ready. Be ready with gentleness. That word gentleness, prautetos in the Greek, is the same word that Paul uses in Galatians when he lists the fruits of the Spirit. As Janie said, this gentleness is not weakness or timidity. This gentleness is strength that has been disciplined and directed toward the good of the neighbor and the good of the world, because it's rooted in hope and in love. And this hope is not abstract, but it has a real foundation, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And when we speak of this hope, we ought to speak of it with the care that precious things deserve. This means, I think, in a very practical way, our manner of engaging those around us ought to look different from the default patterns of this wounded society that we navigate. Our manner of engaging ought to be marked by a willingness to listen before we speak, marked by recognition that because Christ is Lord, we do not have to defeat our opponents to know that we are secure. Again, as Peter says in verse 22, the powers and the threats, indeed death itself, has been made subject to Jesus Christ, and this is good news. But it's not a license for triumphalism. What it is release from anxiety, freedom from the compulsion to dominate, to always have the last word, to perform a confidence that we don't actually feel. We can afford to be gentle because we're not the ones ultimately holding everything together. Christ is, and he does so seated at the right hand of God. So I leave you with this. Be ready, be hopeful, be gentle in this rough world. Proceed with gentleness, because gentleness is what hope looks like when it's actually been formed by the cross and the power of the resurrection. This is the way to which Peter is pointing us. And whether it be a little minority community gathered in the Roman province of Asia Minor, somewhere in the ancient world, or this community, Trinity Presbyterian Church in Scotland County, North Carolina, this is the path to which we are called. With God's help, I believe we can chart this path of gentleness and respect together. Amen. In response to the word,